Well, have you ever taken a course in school where when you went and purchased your books for that particular course, you were shocked by the size of the books that you had that you were expected to read? Has that ever happened to you before? Yeah, sometimes students are given big, huge books to read in order as required reading. And the only plus, I would say, to huge books is that if anyone sees you studying, you look like you're really smart. Even if you aren't. But here's one of the biggest books I've had to read in school. This is called The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. This is some light bedtime reading material right here. Thankfully, for this one, I actually just had to read selected readings from it as I went through the course. But boy, it was still intimidating nonetheless. Sometimes, though, I think the bigger book we have to read, it's almost counterproductive. Because on the one hand, you're much more likely or prone to skim as you read it, trying to get to the end of the book. Also, there's just so much information contained that it may feel like you just get a little bit of what's actually contained in it. Even though you're actually learning more, it seems like you're learning so little because of the size of the book. It takes really a special author to keep you interested in a book that size for that long. Sometimes, though, I think we can feel that way when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to God's Word. Scripture can seem insurmountable to us, especially to either learn anything about it or to even begin to apply it to our lives. We can also tend to, I think, tune it out when it comes to really long passages in Scripture. When we sit down to read a long chunk of Scripture, it can be just overwhelming to us. But I think that that's a tragedy when we feel that way about the Bible because of who the author of the Bible is. See, the Bible is more than just words written by a variety of human authors over the years. The Bible is words that come straight from God's mouth, from God's mind to our pages here that we can read, intended for us. Today, I'm actually going to take you to the longest chapter in the Bible, okay? And it's the longest chapter in the Bible by a long shot. No other chapter is even over 90 verses, and this chapter has 176, okay? If you have your Bibles or if you want to take your brand new Pew Bibles in front of you, and turn with me to the middle to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There's so much stuff in this chapter that it can be overwhelming to us. It's like trying to drink out of a fire hydrant as you read it. But this is a chapter that none of us should want to tune out. Because while it's the longest, I also believe it's one of the richest chapters in the Bible. And so it's really of measureless importance. It's really a great chapter. So what we're going to do is to attempt to study this in a way that really focuses on what God wants us to learn from this chapter and really grasp what he wants us to see. So we're not going to read every verse. We're not going to look at it all today, okay, so you can breathe a little bit easier. But we're going to be splitting this into 4 weeks. And we're going to do a bit of a mini-series on this chapter for the rest of the month of January. Instead of looking at Psalm 119 verse by verse by verse, we're going to look at more the major themes of the chapter, the overarching ideas that permeate and the practices that are in these verses. So what are the big ideas in this chapter? What does God want to communicate to us through this long, poetic, and really beautiful song? As we jump in, though, I want to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we come to it today, I pray that you would open our eyes to the riches that are in your word, that we would really see how much of a treasure we have in being able to read and study and apply your word. We pray that you would really grip our hearts. If we don't know you, I pray that you would open our eyes and reveal yourself to us through these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 119. Now, as we look at this chapter, the format of the chapter is very unique. And in English, we miss a lot of the poetry in this chapter. If you look at it, you'll see headings. Every 8 verses, you see that? And they got weird names. Aleph at the beginning, and then you go down to verse 9, and there's Beth, and then Gimel, and Daleth, and so on, as you go through this chapter. These are 22 headings, and each one of them is actually one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? Now, in Hebrew, each of the 8 verses underneath each of those headings actually begins with that corresponding letter. And so you got some serious alliteration going on here in Hebrew. And we miss that in English. And that's why when we read it, it can seem so randomly organized and it's sporadic. But that's because he's not trying to arrange things topically. He's trying to arrange them poetically so it flows beautifully. And because of this, when we come to it today in English and we try to see what God has for us to learn, we're going to be jumping around a lot. Okay, so we're going to be jumping from verse to verse as we attempt to thematically read this. But even though the psalmist doesn't arrange these verses topically, he doesn't need to. And that's because the entire psalm, all 176 verses, is very topical in that it focuses on one specific thing. Some of you already know what I'm talking about and what the major theme of Psalm 119 is. The major theme of this psalm is God's word itself. Interesting that the longest chapter in Scripture would be entirely devoted to Scripture. 166 of the 176 verses speak directly, like they actually talk about God's word itself. These are basically God's words about God's word through man's praise of God's word. You got that? It's God's words about God's word through man's praise of God's word. Many different words are used to describe scriptures in this psalm. Your word, your precepts, your commandments, your testimonies, your law, your promises, your commands, your rules, or your statutes. But they all refer to one thing. And that's God's words to man revealed in scripture. And as you read this psalm, you can't help but notice how filled with praise it is. And then how also filled with application it is. It's like the psalmist over and over and over again says, God, your word is so, fill in the blank, incredible, glorious, amazing, that I'm going to do this. Okay? Over and over again. God, your word is incredible, so I'm going to do this. But as I read this psalm, I found something very interesting. If I took a poll this morning, out of all the action verbs in this psalm that relate to God's word, what do you think the most common one would be? What would be the most common action that we are to do with God's word? Maybe you would guess that it would be to read the word. I mean, that's what we seem to emphasize most in church these days, right? We need to read God's word. Maybe you'd say the most common action would be to study God's word, to really dig into it. Or maybe to listen to the word or hear the word being spoken or preached on. Maybe you guess it's something like obeying or keeping or applying the word. If it's none of those, maybe it's something like memorizing God's word or meditating on God's word. The answer is surprisingly none of those. None of the above. You probably already know the answer by what's on the screen behind me. But as good, as important as these other things are, this is not what the psalmist talks most about. What action does he focus on? He talks about delight. To delight in God's word. And what we're going to see today is that this is a crucial aspect of a believer's life. But one that's perhaps neglected or ignored much too often. I summed up the most common emphasis from this psalm this way in your notes, that we have a desperate need for developing a delight in God's word. Psalmist uses alliteration, so I tried to use some alliteration there for you. We desperately need to develop a delight in God's word. To delight in something literally means to find a high degree of pleasure or enjoyment in that. Can you believe that would be the most common action related to God's word in this psalm? Surprising. Here's just a few of the many verses that communicate this theme. Get ready to skip around with me. Start in verse 14. It says this, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Skip down to verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. In verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Skip down to verse 77. You've been doing this a lot, okay? Verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And finally, verse 143, trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. My favorite, probably, of these verses that I just read is the first one in verse 14, where it says again, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. You may have noticed a story in the news this week about a middle-aged couple from out in Hawkesbury, just east of the Ottawa region. Recently, this couple had bought a Lottomax lottery ticket. And a couple days ago, they decided to check their ticket and see if they had won anything. So they checked the numbers on it, and they were thrilled to find out that they had won $50,000. Okay, so they began to talk about all these ways that they could, all these things that they could do with this extra chunk of change that they won. And then they noticed they misread the ticket. They hadn't won $50,000. They had won $50 million. Those three zeros change quite a bit. But I want you to imagine and put yourself in these people's shoes. How excited would you have been to win that jackpot? How much pleasure would that have brought you? The psalmist says here that he delights in God's word as much as if he had all the riches in the world. That's some serious delight. Could you ever delight in God's word as much as you would if you had won the lottery? Could you do that? Now you might think, well, Pastor Matt, you say we need to delight in God's word, but the fact of the matter is, I don't delight in God's word, or at least that much. I do not find that much pleasure in God's word. It's not that I dislike it or that I don't appreciate it, but I can't say that I delight in it, that I find pleasure and enjoyment in it. And it's true, it might be hard or really hard to permit us to make an effort to apply or to read or to enjoy something that we would find boring or unexciting, dry, something that we need to study but that we already know. I'm not just preaching to you today. I'd be preaching to myself because this can be a struggle for myself for sure. I grew up reading the Bible as I got older, and I heard the Bible taught every Sunday, and I went to school, and what did I do? I studied the Bible. And then I've read many books about the Bible. So when I read or hear the Bible itself, it can sometimes feel like I've been there and read that before. But this is why I specifically said that we need to develop a delight in God's Word. Because this doesn't come naturally to us. For many of us, this doesn't happen overnight. We need to develop this delight, this longing, this pleasure in God's Word. So how do we do this? How do we develop a delight in God's Word? Well, in Scripture, God's Word is sometimes described as food. You know that? It's a food that we need to keep eating in order to sustain us. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew by the devil in the desert, and the devil told him to satisfy his hunger by turning some stones into bread, how did Jesus reply? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, to long or to crave pure spiritual milk, referring to pure teachings from Scripture. And look at verse 103 in the psalm we're in today. It says, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now I can admit, I definitely have a sweet tooth personally, and I thoroughly enjoy all kinds of desserts, whether that be ice cream or chocolate bars or cakes or donuts or what have you. I enjoy that. And if we wrote this verse today, maybe it would have said, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than sugar, or sweeter than maple syrup to my mouth. So that's what we see that God's Word should be like to us. But that's not how many of us feel about Scripture. So again, how do we develop this delight in tasting of God's Word? How do we make our taste buds desire God's food? How do we do that? Donald Whitney has a quote I like. He says this: "One of the best ways for acquiring a taste for God's food and cultivating the Spirit-given appetite is simply to discipline yourself to feast on it. Nothing can make us hungry for Scripture more than Scripture itself." Have you ever trained yourself to appreciate or enjoy certain foods? Growing up, I hated salads of all kinds. I mean, I couldn't stand anything green or leafy. Vegetables as a whole weren't my favorite. And to top it off, most salad dressings scared me. They were scary. And the only things I liked about salads were the croutons. Those were easy to pick off and eat them. But as I grew older, I realized how good salads were for me. And so over the past decade or so, I forced myself to eat them. And most of the time, if a salad was available, I'd at least have a bit of it. Have a few bites or whatever. And you know what, though? I really did develop an appetite for salads. Now I can honestly say that many types of salads I enjoy. That I can even eat a salad as an entire meal. We even did that this week together. We ate salad as dinner one night, and it was great. But it wasn't easy. It took a long time. I had to train myself to do that. I had to train my taste buds to enjoy that. I think that it's oftentimes the same with God's Word. If you have a hard time delighting in God's Word, as I'm sure many of us do, force-feed yourself for a while. Make yourself feast on the Scriptures. Discipline yourself. It probably won't be easy. Habits and desires are not developed overnight, but it's good for you. It's profitable. I have to clarify something here, though. There's a big difference between the need to do something and the need for something. And the need for God's Word, I would say, is the latter. I am not telling you something else that you need to do. I'm telling you something that you need. Do you get the difference? Without God's food continually nourishing us, we become malnourished or we spiritually starve. And I think that in the church today, there are a lot of starving Christians. Many of you, I would have what I would probably call spiritual eating disorders. And now in life, people sometimes develop eating disorders that hurt their health. And eating disorders are not to be taken lightly or made fun of. Hear me when I say that I'm not making light of eating disorders. I'm pointing out the seriousness of spiritual starvation. Okay? Our spiritual eating disorders may range from simple laziness or to outright disobedience. Both are sins, by the way. The world's foods do not satisfy, whether that be TV or internet, our work, our sports, even our sleep. Whatever keeps us from God's Word doesn't satisfy the same way. There are, of course, other ways that we can develop a delight in God's Word, but one of the best ways, I would say, is to feast on the richness of the Scriptures. Force yourself to until it becomes an insatiable hunger for more. But how does this play out in our lives? What does this look like? How would we do that? How do you know if you are delighting in God's Word? Well, I've identified five aspects straight from this psalm, from Psalm 119. And I'll go through them quickly. If you're in a small group, you're going to be looking at these in more depth this week as you go through your questions. I just want to briefly make a side note about our small groups that we have going here at Calvary. Some of our small groups really need more people. They need to have more people to be healthy. And I know that a number of you are not in a small group yet. Now, I know that's not a reason or a good reason for you to join the group. Why would you care about how they're doing. But I am a firm believer that you need the group much more than the group needs you. You need the fellowship and the accountability that a small group brings to your life. Having experienced the power of a small group firsthand myself many times, I believe every Christian should be in one. It's really a good experience. Ask anyone here who's experienced a healthy small group before, and they'll tell you how much of a difference it's made in their spiritual growth and in their life. In this new year of 2012, if you really want to take some big steps to grow in your faith, a great first step would be to join a small group. It really would be. You can do this in many ways here. You can check it off on a yellow card. You can sign up by emailing the church or whatever. But it's really a healthy thing for us to do in our faith. Back on topic here. Just five things in order to develop a strong delight in God's word. The first one's this, that we need to long for it. There needs to be a longing, a hunger, a yearning for God's word, God to speak through his word to us. Here's a few more verses from Psalm 119 about this. Verse 20. It says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Almost at the very end of the psalm, Psalm 119, 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. There's the delight again. It's connecting longing to delight. And back in verse 131, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. I like that picture. The psalmist is so desperately longing for God to speak to him through his word. He says it's like he's opening his mouth and panting for God's word. Have you seen animals or even people pant before? They get so desperate for air or water. The mouth comes open, the tongue hangs out, breathing becomes heavy. Dogs don't really count because they do it all the time. But it's a natural reflex, though, that shows us a need for something, usually water, that we need that to satisfy us. And to compare longing for God's word to panting speaks to how desperately the psalmist longed for God's word. Do you feel that desperate longing for God's word? It's true that many of us probably can't pray these words sincerely or say them honestly. Many of the verses we see today. But it definitely gives us something to aim for. I want to want God's word that much. Do you? Some of you here today have probably been skeptical all day, thinking, what's the big deal about the Bible? Why is this guy so excited about a book, after all? And I'd answer, it's because the Bible is way more than just a big book or a textbook or a required reading. These words reveal God to us. They tell us what God is like. They give us words straight from God himself meant for us. They're life-giving, they're illuminating, they're revealing, they're life-changing words. And they're true. They give us the purest truth you'll ever find in the world. And it tells us about God. That is why the Bible is such a big deal to us and why it should be to you as well. A second way in your notes that we can delight in God's word from Psalm 119 is this, that we need to love it. We need to develop our love for God's word and thus our delight in God's word. This comes through clearly many times in the psalm. Delighting in God's word, loving God's word. They're very closely related. Read with me in verse 47. It says, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Down in verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. And verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Exceedingly. Now, another thing you might have noticed in these many of these verses we've read is that the psalmist calls God's word your law many times. You notice that? You might wonder, why does he call it God's law? Well, the Jewish law is what he's referring to, is given by God, consisted of the first five books in the Bible, known as the Torah, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And the psalmist, so we can ask, well, it was the psalmist only referring to the law here and not the rest of Scripture that we have today. And I'd say the answer is yes and no. Yes, in that he's referring to the law, and that that was all that they had of God's word at that time. He wasn't referring to more because they didn't have more than the law. However, the principles in these words he talks about really do apply to any divine words from God. They do. So for us, they rightfully apply to any scripture from God, any of God's revealed words. And I would say that some of these should even apply more so to us today than they did them. Imagine if the psalmist was this excited, this thrilled, this delighted in just the law. How much more so should we be today? Of all the scripture. One other verse here points out this love for God's word, but also shows us another thing. In verse 163, it says, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. This tells us, I think, that we cannot love God's word and our sin at the same time. It's impossible. If we love our sin, the wrong things we do against God, then we can never actually love God's word, because Scripture condemns sin. Scripture tells us to flee sin. It tells us to hate sin. And love always leads to obedience. So do you love God's word? Are you growing to love God's word more? This could be exhibited by a growing hatred for our own sins, a growing obedience to Scripture. That's how you know if you're loving God's word. A third way, delighting in God's word is shown in our lives is this. We must grow to hope in it. We need to hope in God's word. You might also call this trusting in God's word or believing in God's word. In verse 49, it says, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. In verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Verse 74, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. And finally, verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. What should we put our hope in from God's word? Why should we do this? Well, Scripture gives us many things to hope in. There are many promises or covenants from God to man in the pages of his Word. And we should believe these promises, trust them that they'll come true. There is great hope in God's great promises. But the greatest hope in Scripture, I would say, is the hope of the Gospel. The greatest hope in Scripture is the hope of the Gospel. See, God's Word is how we hear about the Word made flesh, which is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 5 says that there is a hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. In John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these Scriptures that bear witness about me. Scripture points to Jesus. If God's word did not point us to Jesus, ultimately, I believe it would be worthless. It would just show us our need, but it wouldn't show us the solution. The hope of the gospel is that our wicked sins can be forgiven. Because the Son of God, Jesus, the Word made flesh, died in our place, took our punishment for our sins, and then rose again. That's the hope of the gospel. And through this hope, there is hope of heaven. There is hope of eternal life. There is hope of a new resurrection, of new life. All things you can begin hoping in and trusting in and believing in today. If you've never done this, I desperately pray that you would this morning. The pages of God's Word illuminate our desperate need for a Savior, and then they show us that Savior. Another way we can find delight in God's Word from Psalm 119 is by running to it when times get tough. We delight in God's Word when we find comfort in it. We need to find our truest comfort and peace in God's Word. If you're going through a difficult time or difficult season in your life right now, it's probably hard hearing about delighting in anything this morning, finding delight or pleasure or enjoyment in life. But did you know that even finding comfort and finding peace in God's Word is a way to delight in them? It is. If you're in a trial or a testing right now, listen to these words from Psalm 119 and take heart in them. From verse 50, it says this, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise or your word gives me life." Verse 52, "When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." And then way down in verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." I want you to think about who you go to when the going gets tough in your life. Who do you run to? Who do we rely on for comfort? As children, we'll often run to our parents, straight to mom or dad. And our folks may still be someone that we go to today. If you're married, you're probably going to your spouse for comfort. Unless they're the cause of your grief, right? Maybe you'll run to your friends or your other family members, like siblings or maybe a mentor in your life. But with the Bible, God's Word gives us the opportunity to run straight to God for comfort. That's pretty special. That's an incredible privilege. One final point, and I apologize again that I'm just breezing through these. That's what happens when you have 5 points. One more way that we can develop a delight in God's Word is to rejoice in it. We need to be celebrating the fact that God gave His words to us. Rejoice in that. Sing about it. Talk about it. Be happy and joyful about it. Make songs from it. Praise God for it. Read with me in verse 54. The psalmist says this, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning." In other words, God's Word should be a major theme in our songs. There are no better lyrics, I would say, than lyrics that God gave us. Verse 62 says this, "At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules." Verse 111, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Verse 162, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." So like someone finding hidden treasure. This is pure gold. It's treasure. Verse 164, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules." How about we don't do this once a month, let alone seven times every day? Verse 172, "My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right." When was the last time you thanked God for His word to you? Do you even realize what a blessing it is to have God's word to us? And not only that, but to have it in a language that we can understand. And not only that, but that it's legal for us to own one of these and to read it. Those are luxuries many people in our world don't have. And they're great blessings. I want to close today by giving you a challenge. For the rest of the month of January, as we're going to be looking at Psalm 119 for a few more weeks. And as of tomorrow, there are 23 days left in January. Okay? And, as it so happens, there are 22 sections of Psalm 119 under each Hebrew letter. There's 8 verses. Okay? My challenge to you is to meditate on this psalm for the rest of this month. Okay? So you can miss one day. That's it. Okay? But the challenge is to read a section a day, that's 8 verses a day, and really dwelling on those 8 verses in that day. So maybe that means you have to print them off and take them to work with you and read them, or maybe put them on your iPod or your phone or whatever, a way that you can just read them over and over again in that day. Maybe it means you want to record yourself reading them aloud and listening to them, whether that's in the car or on the bus or whatever. Maybe you want to just write them out by hand. Whatever the case, I want you to really be creative. Think of ways that you can meditate on these verses. Think about them. Think about how they apply to you. Pray them to God. Praise God through them. If you have a Bible reading plan right now, I don't want you to quit that and do this, but everyone should be able to do this challenge. 8 verses a day is not a lot. It really isn't. And if you take this challenge, and I mean really, really take the challenge and just dwell and meditate on these words from God, I think that at the end of the month, you'll find a newfound and growing delight in God's Word. You really will. So we're going to practice this together, okay? Practice this feasting on God's Word. And that's what God's Word is. It's a feast before us. And we're going to see just how rich a feast it is by looking in detail at just one chapter. Did you know that there are 1,188 other chapters? God has given us such a feast. I want you to imagine a table full of food, full of your favorite foods in the world. Okay, for me, that would be Mexican enchiladas and some Chinese dumplings and then ice cream for dessert. That'd be just delicious, okay? Well, it would be different for you, of course, probably. Just imagine a table just full of what you love to eat. But that is what is like before you every day in God's Word. And instead of coming to this and feasting on this glorious and wonderful feast, we wander away from the table. And we start trying to feed ourselves and fill ourselves up with the world's food. And it's just tasteless and empty and unsatisfying. We've got to get back to the table, people. We've got to start again being nourished and fed and filled up and stuffed to overflowing with the delicious feast that is God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, as we dwell on your word and we think about it and we study it and see what you have to say to us through it, I pray that you would illuminate it for us, open our eyes, help us see the riches that are in the pages before us. I pray for everyone here today that we would really be able to focus on God's word, make it a priority in our lives. Because you know better than us. We need it. We don't need to read it, but we need it. And we're hungry, God. Please fill us up with more of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.